In the Gospel of John this morning, I was progressing quite well in the book of Romans, and then I remembered the weekend. What's going on this weekend? I saw all these RVs going up the road, what's happening here? Oh, it's Labor Day. And there's a passage that talks about work that came to my mind just when I thought of that. Today's Labor Day, and John chapter 6 came to mind, and I thought, okay, Lord, if we can develop something from this, why don't you do that and bring me alongside, and we'll do something out of John chapter 6, and we'll be starting at John 6:25, but we'll lay a little groundwork before that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for an opportunity to share your word. I thank you that as we prepare our hearts, we receive truth beyond what we've had, what we've been accustomed to. Your Spirit works individually with us. Bring things to our mind, to our hearts. Cause us to obey, to grow, to be diligent in following you. So this morning, may this be a spiritually profitable time as we look into your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Labor Day weekend. What kind of work were you going to do this weekend? Labor Day. It's really not a day to work, is it? It's a get away from work and only do what you want to do. Did you know that Jesus had time, or wanted time, needed time to get away from his work too? He was a busy man. And as Son of God, he took on flesh. And he felt things just as you and I feel them, as far as getting weary, sitting down by the well in Samaria and needing to take a break, asking for water, being thirsty, all these things, a man like we are. But Jesus had performed a miracle in chapter 6. You can look back earlier, and Jesus fed 5,000. And when he did that, it had some results with the crowd of people, 5,000 men there, and it had results so that in chapter 6 of John and verse 14, after the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. So the response was, "Hey, we got the man we were looking for. He can feed 5,000 at one time. I've seen him raise the dead. We have an invincible army just with this one guy. Let's take him, make him king." So Jesus got away. And then he sent his disciples away, and he went up on the mountain. And he had some refreshment time with his heavenly Father, and walked to his disciples on the water then, and met up with them as he sent them to the other side of the lake. The lake, the Sea of Galilee, Lake of Tiberias. And we pick it up at verse 25. Other people found him over there. He didn't get away. And a crowd found him. And when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you're looking for me, not because you saw the miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." Well, my first point here is that Jesus reproved the people for their carnal pursuit. The reason you're looking for me is because you ate the loaves. That could be written today, couldn't it? you needed something, you asked your friends to pray, they prayed, and sure enough, things turned out well. And it may be that you're asked to pray often, but what does it do for people? Sometimes it gets their attention, but often it's, well, thanks, I go on with my day now. Doesn't really have much impact. See, what Jesus was dealing with was the carnal, the fleshly. They wanted Jesus to take care of their physical needs. You didn't come and look for me because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate. You ate the bread and had your fill. And then there was another need that they wanted met too. Let's gather up this guy and make him king, and he'll deliver us from the Roman Empire and the Roman authorities. So they wanted to have a delivering king. Eating the bread, that was the primary thing. When we lived in Spokane area, one of the things that I was able to do, and I took the opportunity when I was invited to speak at the Spokane Rescue Mission. Am I mixing up my cities? But Spokane, and the Spokane Rescue Mission on Brown Street. And I did that a few times, and some rough characters would come into the mission. And it wasn't my responsibility to greet everybody, but to speak and to share a Bible message. And so I'd prepare that. And one of the ways that the men got something to eat was to sit through a Bible message. And kind of like the people here, if they eat the loaves, then they should get a message after that. But before these people at the rescue mission could eat, they had to listen to a Bible message. And one day, I was surprised because a fella came in and it was evident that he was drunk and coming off the streets downtown, the gnarly part of Spokane. And those in authority at the rescue mission heard a little commotion at the front door, and they grabbed the guy by the arms. And they say, they knew his name, get out of here. You know you don't come in this condition to the rescue mission. You don't get anything to eat tonight. Well, I was standing back, and I thought we were out here to rescue people, not kick them out. But those administrators at the rescue mission knew these kinds of men very well. They dealt with them day after day after day. And if they had allowed him to come in, to hear the message, and then to eat, he would have disrupted everything. Nobody would have gotten anything out of it, except a bite or two of food. So they kicked him out. Next time he came, he would remember, I better not be drinking before I come. Because that was the stipulation. If you're going to eat, first you get fed spiritually. Well, Jesus pointed out to these people that there was something that they needed to deal with before the biblical message would do them any good, before his message for them. And that is, in verse 27, he says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. But Jesus pointed out that they did not comprehend the miracles he had done. They come looking for food, and the miracle did not have an impact on them, it doesn't sound like. He performed miracles, Jesus did, when he was on earth. He performed miracles to validate his message. So it would get people's attention, and they would comprehend his message. But his miracles didn't create here, didn't create a curiosity for more information. Huh. They didn't comprehend the miracles he had done. And it did not create a curiosity for more information. Well, these are Jews. We turn back to John chapter 2 and verse 18. Then the Jews demanded of him after he had cleaned the temple. This is prior. When the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus was in the business of performing miracles because he had a message to give them. Jews are looking for those miraculous signs. And Paul agreed in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 when he said, the Jews look for miraculous signs. And Gentiles, the Greeks, they seek after wisdom. But the Jews look for those miraculous signs. Give me some proof. So Jesus rebuked their pursuit of things that are temporary. They're going after something that is going to spoil. They worked for food that spoils. And what kind of food were they referring to when they talked about their fathers? What could they look back at and say, boy, they had it good. They got manna. They had manna. What does manna mean? You don't know. That's what it means. What is this? I don't know. I think I told you the story. Maybe not this crowd. Maybe it was a previous life. 10 years ago or so. Our kids and I were home alone. Kathy had gone for something for a few days, and I was head cook and bottle washer. And I made something with macaroni and hamburger and mushroom soup and fried onions and I don't know what else, was salt and pepper. And we sat down to eat, and the kids said, "What is this?" I said, "Manna." What is it? I don't know. But here the people were looking back, and what did they say? What Jesus said, don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. They worked for food that spoiled, and they were among the 500 that got the food. And then they picked up 12 baskets full, the disciples did, and so there were leftovers. What happened to the manna if they picked up leftovers and saved it for tomorrow? It bred worms, didn't it? You pick it up, you break it apart, and oh, good grief. It's got worms all through it. It's no good. So they are thinking, Jesus knows their thoughts, and they are thinking for that food that doesn't endure. So he says, do not work for food that it spoils, but if we can just move that verb over, but do work for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. There is food that endures to eternal life. There is spiritual nourishment. They were only concerned about being fed physically. And Jesus said, work for the food that endures. Now, let's just jump off here a little bit and get out of the light. Thank you. So there's a topic in Christendom that people have questions about, and it's fasting. Should people fast? Should Christians fast? I think here we have a little bit of an inkling into that subject, so let's touch on it. Because what fasting does is remove the desire and the appetite for food that perishes. We think of it that way. We have very good meals, but you save it too long, even in the refrigerator, it goes bad. So this is the kind of food that perishes. But if we take time to step away from our physical food and seek the Lord and the spiritual nourishment from His Word, I think that's what He attempts to do with us too. There are times when we especially want to hear from the Lord. Lord, bring me on your page. There's an important decision. We're regarding a move. We're regarding a change of job. We're regarding retirement. Whatever it is. And God, I don't want to just be stepping out on my own, but I want to be on the same page with you. If I leave food alone, will my appetite for things change a bit? Will I be able to receive a spiritual input if I don't have the physical food input? And I think that's what fasting is designed to do. God intends for that to happen. And my brother asked me one time, he pastored another church in another denomination. Well, another, because we're non-denominational. And he was in one, and he said, we got word from higher up that we are to call on our church to fast for 5 days this week. He asked me, why? And I said, in my earthly condition, I don't think you can command someone else to fast and have it do any good. I don't think so. I think a person needs to be genuinely seeking the Lord. If you fast, it's between you and the God and Lord, not because your pastor told you to. If I felt like I was in a position to tell you what to do, I'd become a dictator. I'd become an authoritarian leader instead of one among many, but appointed to lead the church. And so when we fast, we seek the Lord. We go to His Word. How do we hear from God? His Word, the Bible, is our source. And so these people, the crowd that followed Jesus, was after something physical. Jesus said, leave it alone. You're seeking the food that perishes, but I give to you bread that endures to eternal life. Seek the bread that endures to eternal life. Now there's a thought to dwell on for a little bit. So Jesus gave a short answer for their next question. So they said, well, in verse 28, they asked him, what must we do to do the work God requires? Well, that's a good question. Because Jesus brought up the subject of work, he said, don't work for food that spoils. Okay, whatever that means, but I'm sure you're going to tell us if we ask you, what does God require then? What kind of work are we to do? And Jesus gave him a short answer. Verse 29. The work of God is this, to believe in the one He has sent. Believe in the one He has sent. They wanted to qualify. Jesus said, believe. Now, these people had grown up in a culture that had a lot of sects, denominations, and different schools of interpretation. So they were wondering what Jesus was going to discourse on, of all that you need to do, because that's what the Jewish religion would do. Their rabbis would go on and on and on. The more they talked, the more muddy the water got. And so Jesus kept it simple. Believe on Him whom God has sent. Verse 30, so they asked him, what miraculous sign will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Now, wait a minute. What had happened earlier the day before? What had he done? He fed 5,000 people. Was that a miraculous sign? Can anyone else take five little barley loaves and two fish and feed 5,000 people? They didn't clone anything back then. No, there was nothing to explain that except that God, through Jesus, had performed a miracle. And now they're saying, we want some evidence. We want to see you perform a miracle. What validates this message you're giving us? And they had just been fed along with the others at the 5,000. Well, they thought their fathers had a good thing with the manna, and so they're going to bring that up. We're talking food now. And Moses did a miracle. They asked him, what miraculous sign will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Verse 31, our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Moses, they give the credit to giving him bread. And then they had it really good because here was something physical. They could tell Moses, you're a man of God. You're performing this every day. You're giving us bread from heaven. I think of the Jews of having a selective memory, because these people weren't there in the desert. They weren't there on that long 40-year trek, but not very far into it. The truth was, they got sick of it. Was that really such a good thing? Numbers chapter 11. When they're out there in the desert, the rabble. Oh, this rabble. You remember when the Jews left Egypt? Moses was the leader, and they had performed the signs in Egypt, the 10 plagues. And then Pharaoh came to Moses and said, get out of here. And they spoiled the Egyptians, the Bible says. They spoiled them by taking spoil, their gold, their clothing, that the Egyptians came and said, here, take this, get out of here. And they did, but they took all that. But then because the plagues were so powerful, evidence that God was a true God, that there were other people living in Egypt besides Egyptians and Jews. Other people that Egypt had conquered, and they'd bring them into the land. They'd give them a portion of the land. Take care of this. Whether they were Egyptians or some of this other group of people, they came out with the Israelites too. And it says in some translations, a mixed multitude. So there were Jewish people, God's chosen people, and there were others that came out with the Jews when they left Egypt. So in the NIV, when we read Numbers 11, chapter 11 and verse 4, it says the rabble. Okay, this mixed multitude, God's people plus others that came out of Egypt with them. The rabble with them began to crave other food. It's when they're talking about the manna. Crave other food and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But I could make something out of that. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. Yuck! Okay, generations later, they're saying, our fathers received manna from heaven in the wilderness. Ooh, what a good thing that must have been. That's not what they thought when they had to eat it. It spoiled. It was over and over and over every single day. It was easily corrupted. Well, we want to see your miracle, Jesus. Our fathers saw a miracle day after day after day with manna. We want to see your miracle. You do something to convince us. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, the bread from heaven, or I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread. He who comes, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Well, God's program is just the opposite of what man's program is. God's program is believe and you will see and experience. Believe first. Man's order is you show us and then we'll believe. I just finished reading through a periodical, except this story wasn't in the periodical. It was on a podcast that two Iranian ladies met in prison. Both were Christians, and they had been sentenced after the Shah was kicked out, and what'd they call them? Modesty police? Whatever they were. Anyway, these two ladies landed in Iranian prison. They experienced Evan prison and the terrible circumstances there. They clung to each other for fellowship, and they found a piece of chalk or something like chalk that they could write on their cell walls, because there were 50 ladies in a cell. And, well, they probably wouldn't call them ladies. They were women. Terrible situation. But they would write Bible verses on the walls and on the ceiling. And they, at first, these other ladies would beat on them. But then when they continued to show love and point out what the Bible said and what God said, there were ladies that came to Christ in their prison cell. And then it started spreading. And there were whole corridors of these cells. And other ladies started receiving Christ. And when the ladies, these two Christians, were finally released, quite a few years, they were finally released, and they felt sad in a way. They were leaving their church. But going into that, it was so brutal that they would pray that they might be released from it. But the situation was that it made them believe God without seeing the answer, because God had a different answer for them. But they believed God, and so they witnessed to these other ladies, quit complaining about their conditions, and the church grew inside the Iranian prison. To believe first, and then you see what God is doing, instead of the other way around. But as Jesus talked, he wasn't going to show them a miracle other than he had fed them, the 5,000. He wasn't going to show them. He was going to give the message. But he created, as he talked, he created a desire in them. Verse 27, this kind of food that I'm going to be talking about is food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Verse 32, it's the true bread. It is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. And verse 33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Well, those things created a desire, an appetite in the people. And so Jesus brought the crowd to a point of decision. They said, sir, verse 34, from now on, give us this bread. And what did Jesus say? I am the bread of life. He is the one. So as the Father gave the manna in the wilderness to meet a physical need, so the Father gives the bread of life that completely satisfies the soul. As the Father gave manna in the wilderness, that's what they were looking back on, so the Father gives the bread of life that completely satisfies the soul. And so Jesus gave them the invitation to come and believe. In verse 35, Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up the last day. Jesus gave him the invitation. Could I suggest something to you? When you're talking to someone else, or you're hearing this maybe for the first time to comprehend it, to come to Jesus is to turn to him. When we're living our daily lives without Christ, what we're doing is walking in the dark. We're turning away from the light of the world. We're not comprehending how God wants to work in our lives. And so we walk away from him. We deal and work and play and ride and drive and whatever we do without even a conscious awareness that God has a plan for our lives, that Jesus died to save us. We're walking in the dark. To come to him, we turn toward the light. We turn toward him. There's not a posture we take when we come, necessarily. We can come to him while we're driving. We can come to him while we're splitting wood. But we turn in our hearts to the one who said, I've come that you might have life. I've come that you might have it to the full. I've come that you might have eternal life. I've come to prepare you for heaven. And when we come, we turn toward him and believe. So that Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes, I will never drive away. People, when we talk to them, might say, you know what, you don't know what I've done. Good thing. I don't want to know. God already knows. God saw you doing it. He already knows. And yet, he will never drive you away when you come. Isn't that something? He doesn't say, you know, you got to clean this up first. I want you to take care of this particular thing that was really a wretched thing. You got to go back, say, I'm sorry, come on your knees, draw blood, everything. No, 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 he doesn't say that. Come. Come and believe. I will never cast him away. Verse 40 is the summary. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. What is the work that God requires? How does a person gain eternal life? The work of God is to believe in Jesus, whom the Father has sent. It's a simple message, and God knows each of our hearts, so I would give that invitation. God knows where you're at, to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, to ask His forgiveness. Come to Him as you are. Jesus said, if anyone who comes to me, I will not drive away. I won't kick out. And come to Him for eternal life, for a new life. He will satisfy your soul. Whatever you've hoped to gain in jobs or in security, financial security, Jesus far surpasses that. And whatever comes, He continues to give life and has promised eternal life. So talk about how you trust Him with your life, how He has promised to give you eternal life. Reinforce your faith as you speak of the Lord Jesus Christ and be able to share it. Reinforce your faith with, this is what I believe. And we're going to sing that song. And whether you sing or just think through the words, I believe in Jesus. I believe He is the Son of God. I believe He died and rose again. I believe He came for us all. Heavenly Father, I thank You that Your invitation is to each of us, to the world. And as we respond to the Lord Jesus, we come, we turn to Him. Thank You for the life that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for the assurance that You love us, that You've given Your Son. Father and Son and Holy Spirit, thank You for working in our lives. Please produce the fruit that gives evidence, validity to the message that we share in Jesus' name.